Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for having me today. I've spoken in this church over the years on a few occasions, and it's lovely to be back. I've been here in Aberdeen now for 20 years, and when I first came to this church to preach, things are very different. It was a very called International Baptist Church, of course, back then. There was a big wooden, kind of massive big wooden pulpit there, and they used to sing from. They had the Southern Baptist hymn book shipped over. Remember, we used to sing from that. So it's been lovely over the years just to see the journey that you've been on as Hillview, and it's lovely to be able to come and to share with you. My stepson was in the West Hill football team that got beaten. I was texting them during the service, which I tell them not to do, but they don't listen to me. Did Hillview beat you in the final of the Soul Survivor football? ? Sadly, but no way they deserved to win though. Why not? ? They're making a big deal of it here. We were all over them for most of the game. I don't know. Many years ago, when I was a young pastor in my first church, I preached on Matthew 6. And Matthew 6, if you know the verse, you know Matthew 6, it's that passage where Jesus says, don't worry. And he says, don't worry because God looks after the birds, and if he looks after the birds and feeds the birds, then how more will he look after you, because you're more important to him than birds. And look at the lilies and the flowers and how beautiful they are. And so if he clothes them so beautifully, well, won't he clothe you because you're far more important to him than them. And I remember saying don't worry. And that was the kind of the message. And I thought it was an encouraging message. But somebody came up afterwards and said, Matthew, I must be the biggest sinner in the world because I worry all the time. And I remember going and saying to the guy, what do you mean? And he said, well, you said that people who worry all the time are like pagans. And I said, well, I didn't say it, Jesus said it. But I remember coming away from that and thinking, as a preacher, I have a responsibility to God to preach his word faithfully, but I also have a responsibility to do so in a way that's actually going to be helpful to the people who are hearing it. So I want to say right up front today that there are some of you who are anxious souls, right? It's kind of part of how you have developed, and it's who you are just now. And I want to say right up front, my goal today in preaching this message is not to make you feel bad about yourself. It's certainly not to condemn you, and it's certainly not for you to go away thinking. My goal today is that you will leave here and think there's hope. There's a different way. I don't need to be anxious all my life. I've got an alternative. There's a substitute to it. And that's what I want you to, that's my hope and my prayer. So I just say that up front to those of you who are anxious, sensitive souls, because as I say, I the last thing I want is to make you feel worse. Anyway, Philippians chapter 4, if you've got your Bible, verses 6 and 7. The last sentence in verse 5, and I think it probably links, it says that the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. One of the things that makes us different from animals is that we are able to think ahead, we're able to plan, we're able to wonder what's going to happen next. We can send people to the moon, which animals can't do. We can imagine alternative universes. Our brains are able to do amazing things. But like all faculties, sometimes these can become perverted or even abused. It's good for us to be careful. It's good for us to care about how we live and how we live in our life. It's good that we pay attention to every item of our life. But sometimes we can take what would be a holy care and then to take from God's hand the office that is His and His alone, the office of providence, the office of control, if you will. And for those of us who say, but you know what, I can't help that. I can't help this caring, this. Well, my hope, my prayer is that today you will actually see, as I mentioned, that there is a substitute for anxiety. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. When there's a football player and he's having a really bad game, what does the manager do? He substitutes, he takes him off, right? He substitutes him, he says, you come off, and he puts somebody else on who hopefully is going to play a little bit better, right? And what I think Paul is saying here, he's saying, look, anxiety is it's having a poor game. It's not accomplishing very much for you. It's not achieving very much for you. I want you to hold up the substitute thing. I want you to get that off the field of play, and I want you to put something else on instead. And that, I think, is the message that he's trying to get across to us here in this verse. And what he's saying basically is, when the cares of the world, the cares of your life come your way, and they will, he says, turn these cares into prayers. And some of you are thinking right now, that's far too simplistic. Just because it rhymes doesn't make it simplistic. Turn your cares into prayers. If you're sitting and thinking that's too simplistic, well, I don't make this stuff up. It's right here in God's Word. And it seems to me that is exactly what he is saying. The cares are going to come your way. The question is, what are you going to do with them? You could be careless, right? You could say, well, I can't be bothered. Right? So what? I'm not going to get upset about anything. And you could live carelessly. That's not what Paul's suggesting here. Or you could become super anxious about it and worried and concerned and let it all get on top of you. Or you can pray. And what he's saying is, look, that anxiety stuff, it doesn't work. It doesn't accomplish anything. Instead, pray. Now, why does anxiety not work? Well, let me suggest just a few reasons why. Because all these cares that are going to come into our life, you know, also, we worry about things that we want to get. We worry about things we don't want to lose. We worry about decisions that we have to make. We worry about the future. What if? And we end up thinking about all the different permutations and worrying about every single one of them. But there's lots of things we can worry about. There's lots of cares that we can have. But an old preacher once said, he said, you can always find a stick with which to beat a dog. And if you want a care, you can generally find a care with which to beat your own soul. And instead of that, our passage is saying, well, instead of that, turn the subject of care into a prayer. instead. And it won't be long before you have lots to pray about. Because once you get into this way of thinking of I need to turn my cares into prayers, you'll never, ever, ever be able to say again, well, I don't have anything to pray about. Right? Because there's always something to care about. There's always something that is there on our minds. And the great thing about that is it can become habit forming. Just as becoming anxious can be a habit and can be kind of habit forming, so can turning your cares into prayers become habit forming. Now, why is anxiety having a bad game? Let me tell you why anxiety is having a bad game. Anxiety is having a bad game, first of all, for a theological reason. And the theological reason why anxiety is having a bad game is because God is God. And God is in control. He is providentially looking after everything. Who is the Father in the family of God? Who's the Father in the family of God? And if we take our cares and we become anxious about them, what we're actually doing is we're saying, I'm the Father. I mean, you're not thinking that when you do it, but actually that is what you're doing. But if you realize, no, God is the Father in the family of God, we were singing about it, I'm a child. And I come before him with dependence and prayer instead of worrying. Then that's the right place to be. So that's one reason. There's also a logical reason. The logical reason is that it will not make the slightest bit of difference if you worry. Anxiety is having a bad game because you can worry all you like. You will not grow an inch taller. You say, I'm too short. Oh, I'm too short. And you can worry about it and you can be anxious about it. Do you know what? You will not grow an inch. Maybe you're losing your hair. No, I'm losing my hair. You're anxious about it. You're worried about it. You will not grow a new hair by worrying and anxious. Anxiety doesn't work. It just doesn't work. And if it won't work on those little things, then how is it going to work on the big things of life? It's like this, the story is told of a farmer who had a lovely sunny summer and there was no rain and he was worried about his crops and he said, my crops are going to fail. And he was kind of walking up and down and he's wringing his hands and he said, my crops are going to fail. There's no rain. Why is there no rain? If the rain doesn't come, my crops are going to fail. And he's doing this day after day after day. And guess what? His family are all, they're all on tender hooks. He's on tender hooks. Did one drop of rain come early because he did it? It doesn't work, you see. There's no point in it. And not only is there a theological reason why anxiety is having a bad game, not only is there a logical reason, doesn't work, why anxiety is having a bad game, there's an emotional reason. Anxiety gnaws at your heart, doesn't it? It weakens our power to just be ourselves, to help ourselves. It weakens our ability to give God to glory, give God the glory, to glorify God in all things. We're no longer able to see things clearly because the anxiety is just. Spurgeon used to talk of worry and anxiety. He said it's like you've got a telescope, and you blow anxiety onto your telescope, and then when you look through it, it's all blurred, and you can't see clearly. And it has that kind of effect of causing us not to be able to see properly. But if we are calm, if we're quiet, if we're God-possessed, then we can do the right thing. To have the presence of mind, to have the presence of God. When we forget to pray, we fidget, we worry. We do the first thing that occurs to us, which is often the worst thing. And instead of waiting till we see what should be done, we rush on and end up falling short of God's way in our lives. See, anxiety can cause you injury, emotional injury. But if you can turn these cares into prayers instead, these cares can actually benefit you. Prayer is wonderful material for building up the Christian life. We ourselves are edified by prayer. We grow in grace in prayer. And if we can go to God and we can take our cares to God in prayer, we will be fast-growing Christians. It's like you see a little bird in a nest, a little baby bird, and it starts flapping its wings, doesn't it? And it's not flying yet, but it's flapping its wings. And this is what I want to encourage you to begin to say, when these cares come my way, rather than worry and get anxious about it, I'm going to begin to pray. I'm going to begin to flap my wings. And as the bird continues to flap its wings, eventually its muscles are getting stronger and stronger and stronger. It's building a habit that it needs to build. And one day, it's going to jump out that nest and it's actually going to fly. It's going to soar. And so it can be with you and so it can be with me. That as we build up that habit of turning our cares into prayers, it can help us and move us forward in amazing ways. So, anxiety, Paul says, it's having a bad game. It needs substituted. It's not accomplishing anything. There's a theological reason and a logical reason and an emotional reason why you should get it off the field and get it off the field fast. But what are you going to replace it with? Well, what are you going to replace it with is prayer. And what I want to do in the rest of this message is just talk about what he tells us in this passage about prayer. He tells us six things about prayer. It might be more, but the six that I see about the nature of this kind of prayer that can overcome anxiety. The kind of prayer that we can give to God. And the first thing is that you can pray for everything. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. Everything. What Paul is saying here is, don't draw a line and say, things that fall on this side of the line, I can pray about. And things that fall on this side of the line, I can't pray about. I remember somebody once came up to me, a very faith-filled person. And She had a real kind of heart for healing. She used to was right into healing. And she would go and she would pray for people who were terminally ill and all the rest of it with amazing faith, believing, and all the rest of it. And she came to me once and she's coughing. I said, "What's wrong with you?" And she says, "I've got a cold." And I said, "Oh, that's not good." I said, "And have you prayed for healing?" And she said, "No. It's not big enough. It's not big enough an illness to pray for." I wanted to strangle her in love. Everything means everything. There's nothing too small and there's nothing too big. Sometimes I think Christians walk around the world and we live like practical atheists. We believe there's a God who's in control. We believe that there's a God whose ear is inclined to us, ready to hear our prayers, but we don't bother to pray. live as if God wasn't there. We live as if God didn't care. If you think about it, God's God, right? Everything's going to be tiny for him. Maybe big for us. But in the big scheme of things, the God of the universe, everything's tiny. So pray for everything. You can take everything, anything. It can be anything to do with something to do with your job, something to do with your family, something to do, it doesn't matter what it is. Don't draw a line. Don't draw a line. Everything you can take to God in prayer. The second thing I think we learn about this kind of prayer is that you can pray repeatedly. You can pray repeatedly. Let your requests be made known to God is in the present tense, and in the Greek what that means is it means that you are continually, something you're doing continually. Prayer and supplication. Pray to God and then pray again and then pray again and then pray again. You know what? If God doesn't answer you the first time, praise God. He's giving you another opportunity to come before his throne and present that prayer again. God doesn't answer you a second time. Praise God. Because God wants to hear you come to him yet again with that prayer. He wants to give you another opportunity to exercise your faith muscle before him. God doesn't answer you seven times. Praise God. You're like Elijah. Elijah had to pray seven times before the rains came. You feel as if you're wrestling with God. You feel like you're fighting with God in prayer. Praise God. That's what happened to Jacob. And Jacob would never have become Israel if he hadn't wrestled with God and had the opportunity to wrestle with God. It's through that kind of prayer, that God, that repeated prayer, that we can become princes and princesses of God, as God changes us from the inside out through it. Jesus told parables, didn't he? About people coming and repeatedly praying until the prayer was answered. So we can pray repeatedly. The third thing is we can pray intelligently. We pray for everything, we pray repeatedly, we pray intelligently. Let your requests be made known to God. I once heard of a story of a Muslim who was on a ship, he prayed 6 hours a day. He prayed. He had a rope behind his back, and he used to lean on it as he was standing, so that he wouldn't fall back while he was praying. The person who was watching him, and somebody was watching him praying, and they reported back about it, and they said, the person asked, "Well, what did he pray?" And he basically repeated the same words over and over again, and the words said, "There is no God but God, and Muhammad is the prophet of God. There is no God but God, and Muhammad is the prophet of God." And so he went on and on and on and on and on. And somebody asked this person who'd witnessed this, he said, "Well, did he ever ask for anything?" "No." "Did he ever plead to God to give him something?" "No, he just kept going on with that repetition of words." Do you think there's anything in that style of praying? If you go on your knees and you repeat a formula, it's just a mouthful of words. What does God care about that kind of praying? Let your requests be known to God. That's true prayer. God knows what your requests are. But you are to pray to him as if he didn't know. You're to make known your requests, not because God doesn't know. God already knows your heart. God knows what you need. But maybe you're to present these requests before him because you don't know. Sometimes, I don't know if you've ever had this experience, when you're in prayer and you are articulating some of the things that you want, some of your requests, you're trying to let your requests be known to God, and sometimes as it comes out of your mouth, you think, "Oh, did I really say that? God?" And then you suddenly realize that you shouldn't be praying for it in the first place. You shouldn't be desiring it in the first place. Other times it just brings clarity to your thinking. It's okay what you're praying for, but it brings you clarity. Sometimes that happens over weeks and months where God eventually convicts you. Another thing that I think we see from this is that the kind of prayer we're talking about here can be prayer that's done in plain language. Let your requests be made known to God. There's nothing fancy about this. You don't have to have fancy language. You don't have to go and get some kind of prayer book or do some kind of, it's simple. It's really simple. Just speak. Speak to your Heavenly Father as a child speaks to his or her parent. Just do it. Just plain language. That's the kind of prayer that can drive away anxiety. And then fifthly, you when you come to pray, you pray in God's presence. It says, let your requests be made known to God. True prayer is where you have communicated with God, the God with whom you have a relationship. If you haven't spoken to God, you haven't really prayed, right? It's like if I phone my sister lives in Switzerland, if I phone her, phone the number to speak to my sister, and some random guy called George picks up the phone because they've dialed the wrong number, and I carry on speaking, oh, let me tell you all my news, and I tell all the news to George, this random guy who doesn't have a clue who I am. Have I spoken to my sister just because I've spoken? See, the kind of prayer that can substitute for anxiety is the kind of prayer that actually connects with the living God. Let your requests be known to God in that personal relationship that you have with Him. God will never, ever, 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 ever rebuke you for praying too much. He really won't. He may well rebuke you for not praying enough. You go to your neighbor and you make the same request over and over and over again, and eventually your neighbor is going to get tired and say, oh, stop this. This is nonsense. Or you go to a work colleague and you say, can you help me with this job? And can you help me with that job? And eventually they're going to say, just do your own work. God will never do that. God will never do that. As you bring your prayers to Him, He will always, always hear. And then finally, you can pray with thanksgiving. And this is maybe one of the most important words in this whole sentence. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What does that mean? Well, it means that the kind of prayer that kills anxiety is a prayer that asks cheerfully, joyfully, and thankfully. Lord, I'm poor. But Lord, I want to bless you for my poverty. Because my poverty keeps me humble. It keeps me happy. And it saves me from all manner of cares. And it teaches me all sorts of things. Please, Lord, supply my needs. That's thankful prayer. Lord, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble and I don't know what to do. Lord, I want to thank you for this trouble. I believe that there's some good that's going to come out of this trouble, but it's like it's in an envelope and it's blackened on the inside, so even if I hold the envelope up to the sun, I can't see the good that's inside of it. But I know you, God. You're a good God, and somehow or another, through this trouble, painful and agonizing though it is, there will be some good. So thank you for that good. Lord, help me through this trouble. Take this trouble from me. That's praying with thanksgiving. And that's the kind of prayer that you want to replace anxiety with. Now hold up the substitutes, numbers, anxiety. Come on, you're off. Prayer, you're on. Go for it. Turning your cares into prayers. And let me just very quickly mention, as we close, the effect of this. What happens when you do this? Well, in verse 7, it says that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's almost as if Paul's saying, if you turn your cares into anxiety, then it's almost like it blocks the peace of God from being enjoyed by you. Why? Because peace and anxiety don't mix, right? But if you turn your cares into prayers instead, then it unleashes and it releases the peace of God to flow into you and to be something that you experience. It says that it guards your heart and mind. Your heart and mind is all of your inner life. And the word guard was used of a Roman garrison that would be all around a particular situation to protect it, so that no enemy from outside could come in and harm what is inside. So the peace of God is like this garrison that's around your inner being that nothing can harm. This is the amazing effect. This is what happens when you substitute anxiety for prayer. When you turn your cares into prayers, God's peace protects you. This is the peace. This is the peace that it surpasses all understanding. This is the kind of peace. You can't understand this. You certainly can't articulate it or explain it. You just experience it. And it's amazing. It's amazing. It's the kind of peace I think God gave to the martyrs. You can read the stories of the martyrs in Fox's Book of Martyrs and the like, and you read about these guys who go to the fire with a peace that is beyond understanding. I think that's the kind of peace that these guys got because they had turned their cares into prayers. I think this is the kind of peace that we read about in the Gospels, where the disciples were in a storm and they were worried. They were all going to die, and Jesus is sleeping at the back of the boat like a baby. And they wake him up, Jesus, do something. And Jesus looks at the storm and says, peace. Quiet. Still. And the storm went. It's the kind of peace we're talking about. It's the peace that links us with the Lord Jesus. It's the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's a peace that will link you to Jesus, will cause your relationship with Jesus to be ever stronger in him, and it will protect you from all things. So my encouragement, and it is an encouragement to you today, is that we all have cares, right? This is a message for every single one of us. We all have cares. What this passage is not saying is to be careless. What it's not saying is, oh, don't be irresponsible. Don't worry about it. You know, just don't worry, be happy, kind of a thing, and chill on an island. So, no, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about being careless. What he's saying instead is, when the cares come your way, you have to deal with them. One way to deal with them is to be anxious and get worried and get flustered. And he's saying, that's rubbish. It doesn't work. Instead, he's saying, the other way to deal with your cares is to take them to God in prayer. A prayer that can be for anything. A prayer that you can repeat, a prayer that is intelligent, a prayer that you can just speak to God in plain language, but it's God that you're speaking to, and you do it with a thankful heart. And he says, when you do that, God's peace will come and guard your heart, guard your mind, guard your inner being, so that nothing can harm you. Let's stand together and let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you, Lord, for the amazing privilege that we have to be able to come to the living God with prayer. Thank you that your ear is inclined to us. Thank you, you hear us right now. And Father, I just want to pray particularly for those sensitive souls who worry easily. And I just want to pray, Holy Spirit, would you come and would you minister God's peace to their souls right now, in Jesus' name. I pray that nobody will leave here feeling condemned. I pray nobody will leave here feeling awful. I pray nobody will leave here feeling hopeless. But I pray rather, God, Holy Spirit, would you come and would you just minister hope? That there is a new way. That like those little birds might begin to flap my wings of prayer, turning my cares into prayer, a new way of dealing with cares. And for all of us, Lord, for those of us who have big cares at the moment, help us. For those of us who have loads of little cares, help us. Help all of us. And help us to take your word, to let it nourish our souls.